Good evening. Appreciate the song service. Appreciate the special for the offertory. All Your Anxiety. What a fitting song for today. It's good to see you all here. Even though you found out that I was preaching, it's good to see you all here. It's a good night to be here. It's always a good night to be in the Lord's house.
Amen.
You guys look good. You look a lot less nervous than I do. So I won't keep you standing for too long. If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 33. Pastor texted me saying that I was going to have the opportunity to preach, and I always feel both honored to have the privilege and overwhelmed with fear whenever he texts me that. So it's a serious thing, and I take it very seriously.
Amen.
And I'm always just amazed that God even decided to condescend his word to us, let alone give us the opportunity to be able to speak and to preach his word. So I'm just very thankful and very blessed to be up here. Nevertheless, I'm excited for what God has for us tonight. So Ezekiel chapter 33, sounds like everybody's there. We'll begin reading in verse 1. The Bible says, "Again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man," that's Ezekiel that he's speaking to, "son of man," or Ezekiel, "speak to the children of thy people, and say unto them, When I bring the sword upon a land, if the people of the land take a man of their coasts, and set him for their watchman, if when he seeth the sword come upon the land, he blow the trumpet and warn the people, then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet and taketh not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet and took not warning, his blood shall be upon him, but he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul. But if the watchman see the sword come and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. So thou, O son of man," or Ezekiel again, "I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel, therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth, and warn them from me. When I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die, if thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the wicked of his way to turn from it, if he do not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul." So this is a very familiar passage. It's on the watchman, and that's what we'll be talking tonight, is the watchman watching? Is the watchman watching? So we'll go ahead and, before we do that, ask God for a word of prayer. And Brother Tim, would you mind doing that for us, please?
Father, we thank you for this night, for the opportunity to be in your house. And I pray now, as the bread of life is broken before us, that you'd help our mind and that we might receive what is preached and apply it to our lives. We thank you for the word of God, the promises, and the teachings contained therein. And we ask all these things in your Son's precious and holy name.
Amen. And thank you. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. A little bit of background on the book of Ezekiel. God has been dealing with Israel and their refusal to return unto him. He's sent Ezekiel actually to be the watchman, not in this chapter, but it started first in Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 17, is when God called him to be the watchman over all of Israel. And God has since then has been chastening Israel and has been dealing with their refusal to return unto him over and over again. And so God is going to reiterate that here to Ezekiel. And he's going to reiterate the responsibility of the to be the watchman. And so we're going to go ahead and get right into it. We're just going to talk about, first, we want to see the position of a watchman. The position of a watchman. So if we're going to be talking about a watchman, it's kind of important to define what it is. Webster's defines it as simply to watch. It refers it to the word watch. Our Bible uses a watchman as simply to watch. In Matthew 27, 65 and 66, when they had crucified Jesus, they put him in a tomb, and they wanted to put the rock in front of it. And they said, Pilate, you know, can we have some guards in front of it? And he said, yes, go and have your watch. That's basically just a guard that was standing there to keep watch. That's what the Bible is referring to. So the Bible refers to it over and over again as a watch. I don't think they had wristwatches back then. They may have had sundials. I don't know. But he was referring to a watch as someone who wouldn't be sleeping is one of the definitions for a watch, is someone who doesn't sleep or someone who stays awake, someone who is vigilant. But the most notable definition that I read was a man or men set for a guard to espy the approach of an enemy or danger and give an alarm or notice of such danger. So in English, that's basically just someone who would watch for danger and sound the alarm when it comes. But we still use watchmen today. We're very familiar with it. You know, we have watchmen here at our church. I think it's Brother Bolden tonight. But I'm not going to give away too much information about our security team because I don't know how much we're allowed to do that on live stream. All I know is that we have a security team, so nobody mess with us, you know. Don't be coming around here. We have a security team. We're prepared. We're ready to go. We don't want anyone bad coming. So that's what we have on the back door tonight. You know, you saw them as you walk in. Our neighbors over here, they have plenty of watchmen. Now, with the technology that we have, and once again, I don't know how much I'm allowed to give away on live stream, but if you mess with them, you get what's coming to you. They certainly have watchmen, and with all the technology that they have, they may have, you know, radar or maybe somebody monitoring cameras or satellite imagery or whatever technology they have. So they have watchmen. It's a little bit different, but they certainly have watchmen. And in our country, we're familiar with this. I try to think of the most famous watchmen in America, and I come up with the most famous one in American history, I think, was Paul Revere. And I'm not too much of a history guy, but I do know that from history class that Paul Revere was, I think, in 1775. He was set to be the watchman and to see if the British were coming. He was going to signal, you know, one lantern was to be if they were coming by land, and two lanterns if they were coming by sea. And if I remember my history correctly, it was two lanterns because he saw the British ships and he signaled. That was his job as a watchman. He was to watch for the British. He was to watch when they were coming. So that's what the Bible is talking about when he says set him up for a watchman. Ezekiel would have understood this, and the people of Israel would certainly have understood this. It was no different in their time. What they would do is they would set a watchman, they would put him up in this tall tower, and he would look out of the city gates, and he would just look off into the distance, and if he saw an army coming, he would be able to sound the alarm. They had a ram's horn that they would go ahead and sound, and he would sound to all the people that were outside of the walls, and maybe they were working out there, tending their fields, or shearing their sheep, or whatever they were doing out there. And whenever they heard the sound of the trumpet, they would come inside, and they would know that there's danger outside. They would come inside the walls, and they would prepare for battle. So that's what they understood back then as a watchman. So it was a very important job as a watchman, and it still is today. And I think it's a tactic now that the element of surprise is a very strong tactic to use, and they used back then. It can almost assure victory sometimes if used correctly. So it was the job of the watchman to prevent that, and it doesn't matter how strong your army is, if you get attacked while you're asleep or attacked while you're not ready. So it was a very important job for the watchman. He couldn't afford to be distracted, and a couple of the definitions said that he couldn't afford to sleep. So he couldn't be focused on what was going on inside the walls or what was going on in his own life. He had to focus on what was happening outside. Otherwise, he wouldn't be able to warn anyone of the incoming danger. So that's what's going on here in our text. God has appointed Ezekiel as the watchman. But what I see that's a little bit different about this text, and God points it out here, and we'll look at it, is that normally it's the city's job to appoint the watchman. Normally when they see that, okay, we don't want any danger to come, so they would set up the watchman, and they would pick the person and appoint him, and then he would be the one to look out from there. But that's not what happens here. God says that's what normally happens. You can look in verse 1 and 2 again. The Bible says, "Again the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, Ezekiel, speak to the children of thy people, and say unto them, when I bring the sword upon a land, if the people of the land take a man of their coasts, and set him for their watchman." So normally it's the people's job to set a watchman for themselves. But that's not the same for this case. That's not the same for what's going on here. Because the people weren't concerned with the danger that God was concerned about for their lives. God was concerned about a spiritual danger and their spiritual relationship with him. Continuously, Israel has had this kind of ongoing on and off again relationship to where they rebel against God and God chastens them. And he does their best to draw unto them. But throughout the book of Ezekiel, they kind of deny that. And they say, we're being punished for our father's sins. We're not being punished for our own sins. So they were spiritually ignorant and spiritually blind concerning that. So God decides to set Ezekiel up as their watchman. In verse 7, you can look there. "So thou, O son of man, Ezekiel, I have set thee a watchman over the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth and warn them from me." So we see that God is the one that is called Ezekiel, and he called him not here but 7 years prior in Ezekiel chapter 3, and verse number 17 is where he called him. And for the past few chapters, Ezekiel has been going around giving a lamentation to some of the rulers and to some of the neighboring cities and neighboring places, the king of Tyrus, the Pharaoh of Egypt, and the Ammonites, and to some other nations. But God reminds him here that this is the responsibility that God had given him, to watch over Israel. God had given God had given Ezekiel the responsibility to watch over a spiritually blind nation of Israel. So for our application, God has given his church the responsibility to take the gospel to a spiritually blind and spiritually ignorant world. Go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 28. I know many of us can probably quote this. You'll know exactly where I'm going for it, but I don't want you falling asleep on me. Go ahead and just give you something to do. I'll let you see it here out of the Word of God. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18, the Bible says, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore," he's speaking to his church, "go ye therefore and teach all nations." Well, what are they teaching them? Well, they're teaching them that there is a very real danger out there, and that there's a very real danger that awaits if they die in their sin and never accept the Christ on what he has done on Calvary and applied it to their account. And this is what he has commissioned his church to do, the responsibility that he's given to his church. And he's commissioned them to take the responsibility over a spiritually blind world. And he's put them as the watchmen to guard the sin, or to watch over the needs and the dangers of the world around them. Our world doesn't really pay attention to the spiritual dangers that are around them. As Ephesians 2 says, they walk according to the course of this world. They're not focused on spiritual things. They're focused on material things, on gaining wealth or popularity, or on relationships, on things like that. They're focused on they do everything they do so it's because it's the best for their family. Now, none of those are bad things in and of themselves. We kind of need some of those things to survive, but the problem is that they have focused so hard on those things, and yet they've neglected the most important decision. They've neglected the most important things to do in this life. Now, and we have a responsibility to go to tell them, and as we're going to use as our analogy for tonight, we have the responsibility to sound the alarm as the watchman and tell them of the danger that awaits. What I want to know is that we aren't just to sit idly by and wait for them to come to us, because they don't know that there is danger. They don't know that they have to escape danger. It's our job to go forth to them. You know, we have a lot more. If people did care about spiritual things, and more people did, we'd have a lot more people in here. I'd say so, and then we'd have to, you know, get rid of our pews and get those chairs that pastors always dreamed of, and we can finally get those new chairs. But if not, since they don't care, then we have to go and tell them. It's up to us. It's our responsibility. You know, this is what the church has been commissioned to do. You know, it's not just the job of the pastor or preachers to go around doing that. Now, I believe that God has called me to preach with all my heart. Now, that's the burden that he's given to me. But I can't go around starting churches and baptizing people without church authority. That's all done through the authority of the local church. I can't go around doing that. I can't go around just baptizing people unless I've been ordained and sent out of the church, and that's what would be done. I can't go around until I've been laid hands on, is what the term the Bible uses. If I did, maybe pastor would send the deacons out after me and lay hands on me in a different way. I don't want to find out if that's the case. But I'm not allowed to do that without the church's authority. God has given the authority and the responsibility to his New Testament church to sound the alarm, to be the watchman. This is the same responsibility that God had given to Israel, or to Ezekiel for Israel. So first we looked at the position of the watchman. We said that's, you know, what is a watchman? We kind of defined that. But secondly, we want to look at the practice of a watchman. The practice of a watchman. Well, what does a watchman do? What is a watchman in action? As we said, it's his responsibility to warn others of the danger that it's approaching. You know, it was Ezekiel's job to sound the alarm whether he thought someone would listen to it or not. You know, it's not really our job to think, well, I can't go talk to them if they're not going to listen anyways. It's his responsibility to sound the alarm no matter who would listen or not. From our text, God is speaking of a danger that came from a result of spiritual neglect of the people. Look back in Ezekiel chapter 33 and verse number 3. I should have told you to hang on to that. That's my bad. Verse number 3. The Bible says, "If when he seeth the sword come upon the land, he blow the trumpet and warn the people, then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet and taketh not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be on his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet and took not warning. His blood shall be upon him. But he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul." Go ahead and drop down to verse 7. "So thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth, and warn them from me. When I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die. He's speaking, he says, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die. The wicked would be cut off from God. And this is Israel. They had some sort of sense of who God was, but they would be cut off from God in all comfort and all hope that they had in him. We know that the Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. That's eternal separation. We know that death always means separation in the Bible. And so he was to warn them of the coming judgment upon the people. Verse 8 and 9, we'll keep reading on. When I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die, if thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that the wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the wicked of his way to turn from it, if he do not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. God tells Ezekiel to, you know, this is the message that God tells him to, that God tells Ezekiel to warn them of. And it's the message that God gave Ezekiel to warn them of the wrath that's coming, so that way it can be prevented, that they can repent, as the New Testament would call, and as it says here, that they would repent and they would turn to God rather than from God. And our message today that we give is no different. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 2, and with John the Baptist, and Matthew 4, 17, once again, with Jesus, and we'll repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You know, we are to address their sin problem, not just to go up to talk to people and invite them to church. We are to address their sin problem, because that is their sin is what is separating them from God and separating them from church. So we are to address their sin problem. We aren't to try and seek to prove God's existence. Nowhere in the Bible does it ever seek to prove God's existence. The Bible goes off on the preface that God does exist, and it works from there. There are a few times where it gives the evidences of God's working and God's proof, but it nowhere ever seeks to prove God's existence. So we shouldn't spend our time arguing and debating whether or not God exists with our coworkers or our family members. They either believe that by faith or they don't. If the Holy Spirit can't convince them under conviction, you know, how are we going to be able to? So, I mean, that's not something we should be able to waste our time with. That's not something we should do. We are to show them through the Scripture that they are a sinner before a holy God, and because of their sin, they will be cut off from God and separated for all eternity unless they accept what Jesus Christ has done for them and his substitutionary death on the cross and repent of their sins and by faith live for God. That is the message that we are charged with and commissioned with spreading. You know, I know when I was newly saved, I kind of associated whenever I witnessed to people or talked to people, it was, you know, I just got to invite them to church. I got to go out and invite them to church. And, you know, I was newly saved, and I kind of just associated church with where you hear the preaching of the Word of God and where you hear the preaching of God. And this is, you know, certainly where I came under conviction. So I don't think that's a wrong thing to think that. But just inviting someone to church is not the same as giving them the gospel. That's not the same as witnessing to them. And I know one area in particular is on visitation. I know I'm guilty of this, and I've been trying to get better at it. But, you know, I know people already don't want me on their doorstep. I'm already a bother to them. So, if I'm trying to, you know, give them the gospel or trying to speak religiously to them, you know, they don't like that either. So it's not like they're going to hate me any worse once they find out what I'm doing. And most of the time they can see it anyways. They can see how you're dressed, and they can see you at work with your coworkers. I get asked all the time before I even tell anyone that I'm a Christian. They just, probably 2 to 3 sentences in, they ask, do you go to church anywhere? I guess it's because I can formulate a couple sentences without swearing. I don't know. Maybe the people I work with. But, you know, they already know who you are. They already know what you're going to do. And so, you know, when they see me walking up, they already know what I'm going to ask. So they're already bothered. So I might as well say it anyways. So I go up there and, you go to hand them the track and you say, well, you know, here we're inviting you to church, and I'm Brother Robert. I'm here to invite you to church. And normally I just wave goodbye, and I'm certainly guilty of that many times. But we need to do more than that. And what I'm trying to get better at doing is, you know, I'm Brother Robert. You know, I'm here. I'm trying to invite you to church. And you know, do you go to church anywhere already? And if they say yes, and they say, oh, well, that's good to know. You know, that's refreshing to hear. You hold on to the track before you give it to them, so they can't slam the door in your face. And say, well, oh, you know, that's good. You know, I'll go ahead and give you this. And you know, so. You know, that's refreshing to hear. I usually compliment them. You know, can you tell me about, you know, where you go to church at or whatever? And then I can ask, you know, I can ask about their testimony. I can ask how they got saved, if it lines up with what the Bible says. But if they say no, then I can come up to them and I can say, well, can I at least tell you why I go to church? Because most of the time, you know, as you're handing them to them, they'll just be nice and say, yeah, sure. You know, if you got a minute, And you can at least have an opportunity to witness to them rather than no opportunity at all. So that's something that I'm trying to get better at. But, you know, like I said, I used to associate just inviting them to church as the same thing because I got saved under the preaching and the conviction of that I got here at church. But that's not the same thing because we're not, a watchman doesn't invite people in. He doesn't say, you know, if you, he doesn't see the danger that's awaiting and says, well, hey guys, if I know you're outside of the walls, but I invite you to come inside. He tells them why they need to come inside. Remember, these people aren't spiritually informed. They don't know why they need to come inside. They don't know why they need to be in church. If you just say, oh, you know, whenever you get a chance, come around in church. Well, they don't have the priority to it. They're blind to it. They're ignorant of it. And so they don't know the need for them to come in. That's our job to tell them that. And like I said, I had that problem when I first got saved. I just thought, you know, inviting someone to church, you know, that's what you're supposed to do. And that's not a bad thing. Go ahead and do that. But make sure you tell them why they need to come to church, and it's that they have a real need, that they have a spiritual need. You know, we saw the responsibility of that a watchman addresses the danger that awaits them if they die without Christ. You know, so we took a look at the position of a watchman, and then we were looking at the practice of a watchman. We saw he has a responsibility to go forth and tell people. And our responsibility is to tell them that they are sinners and there is a very real danger out there. But now we want to look at the accountability of the watchman, the accountability of the watchman. Let's go ahead and look in Ezekiel 33 and verse number 6. Ezekiel 33 and verse number 6. The Bible says, "But if the watchman see the sword come and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at the watchman's hands." If the watchman knows the danger and he sees what's going on and he chooses not to sound the alarm, he has failed his responsibility, he has failed his duty, he has failed his job. And he is an accomplice in the spiritual suicide of those that he has not warned. If the watchman chooses not to sound the alarm, and instead chooses to sound the sound of silence. I read one commentator that said it this way. He said, "The sound of silence is so loud that it can be heard all the way down to the depths of hell, bouncing off the walls and returning with the voices of those being tormented, saying, 'Why did nobody tell me?'" That's a horrifying thought. That's a terrifying thought, that if we fail or have failed and our responsibility in telling others, that we would be held accountable for all of those that we have failed to tell. The Bible says that they die because of their sin, they die in their iniquity, but their blood is required of us. Now, I don't think God is trying to guilt anyone into this. I don't think God's trying to guilt anyone into witnessing or anything like that, or to make them feel bad. Or I think it's quite the opposite, actually. I think God's trying to play off of our compassion. Because how many times have we heard from this pulpit that they now are where we once were? We were once that person that had a very real need, that needed to hear the gospel, that we knew that if we died, that we'd be destined for hell. So I don't think God's trying to guilt anyone into this. I don't think he's trying to do anything like that. I think he's trying to tell us to have the same compassion that someone one time had for us. And let me say this, if you're here today and you're not saved, we would love to tell you what somebody once told us. We would love to tell you that if you aren't 100% sure that you're going to die and go to heaven, we would love nothing more to show you in the Bible just what somebody showed us one time. You know, I can remember probably a few years back now, I think maybe 5 or 6, I can't remember the exact time, but I can remember growing up in this church, and I remember hearing the Word of God, and I was under conviction, and there was a war going on in my heart, and I was under conviction of God, and I knew that I was lost, and I was going to die and go to hell one day. I remember Wednesday night, and I couldn't deal with it. I couldn't shake the feeling, and I went as long as I could. And I remember it was the longest few days of my life. And I was just, okay, I'll just wait till Sunday, and I'll get it settled on Sunday. And I, you know, Wednesday night went by, and then Thursday night went by, and Friday just took a little bit longer, and I couldn't make it. And then Saturday came along, and we didn't have visitation that night. It was the first of the week, you know, the first visitation of the week, so we canceled it. And the first Saturday of the month, so we canceled it. And so Saturday night, I just couldn't take it anymore. And I went to my brother, and I saw him there reading his Bible, and I just started asking a few questions because I couldn't shake the feeling anymore. And finally, he caught on to what I was doing, and he asked me if I was saved or not, and I told him I wasn't. And, you know, I didn't know a whole lot back then, but I knew enough to get saved. I knew that I was a sinner in need of salvation. I knew that I was a sinner before a holy God, and that if I believed what the Bible said, and by faith that Christ died on the cross to bear my sins, and I took God at his words and believed in my heart and confessed with my mouth the Lord Jesus and that Christ raised him from the dead, that I could be saved. And that I, with my heart, I believed unto righteousness, and my mouth confession was made unto salvation. And that I wouldn't have to go to hell for all eternity, like I deserve to, but I would be able to be in heaven with my Savior. And I didn't know a whole lot back then. I still probably don't know a whole lot today. But I know that today I can say that I'm a sinner saved by grace.
Amen.
Only by the grace of God.
Amen.
Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We'll look in verse 16. The Bible says, for though I preach the gospel, this is Paul speaking, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me, yea, woe is unto me, if I preach not the gospel. Paul here is saying, if all that God has done for me, how he's changed my eternal destination, if he's given all the blessings that he's given to me, how can I not preach the gospel? It's not that, you know, I'm being guilted into this. He's being played off his compassion, that he was one time that person that needed to know Christ as his Savior. And he understood that that Christ had moved his eternal destination from hell to heaven, that he had given him new life, and that I understand that too, and that God has gone beyond that. He's given me purpose in life. He's given me direction. He's given me understanding. I don't have to walk according to the course of this world. And I don't have to walk around blind as our world does around us. I have purpose and I have direction in my life. I can have victory over trial and circumstance in life. I have comfort in knowing that no matter how bad things may get in this life, that this life is only temporal, and I don't have to focus on the temporal because I have an eternal life coming, a greater life waiting for me and that I can look forward to. And with all this said, how can we not tell someone of God? How can we not tell someone of his grace and of his gospel and of what his son has done for us? How can we not tell someone? That's what Paul says. Paul says, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. It is more painful to not talk about the gospel of Jesus Christ, to not share what happened to me. So how can I keep silent? You know, with this thought, it's easy to see what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 19. Look down at verse 19. He says, for though I be made free from all men, remember what we said earlier, that he is free from the blood of all men. He says this again in Acts chapter 20 and verse 26. We can look over there real quick. Acts 20 and 26. I might just be able to read it and be gone before you get there. Speaking to the elders at the church at Ephesus, he says, wherefore I take to you record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. He says that a watchman in our text says that a watchman is to be held responsible, and if he doesn't sound the alarm to anybody, he is personally responsible for the blood. They die in their iniquity, but he is personally responsible for the blood. Paul says that I am pure from the blood of all men. And no, I don't think exactly that's every single person he's ever seen in his life, you know, even at a distance. But you know, that's certainly people that God brings you in contact with, someone that maybe you've had a time and the Lord's pressed on your heart to speak to and to witness to. Someone that he's come in contact with. Now, sadly, that doesn't mean everyone's gotten saved that he's talked to, and everyone that we talk to probably won't get saved either. But that doesn't mean that it's not our responsibility. It is our responsibility, and now they make their own decisions. Back in Ezekiel, back in our text, in verse 9, we read this a second earlier. It says, nevertheless, if thou warn the wicked of his way to turn from it, if he do not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. So he's saying that if it's our responsibility, we did our responsibility, and they've chosen not to get saved, and I don't believe that God chooses people to get saved, and God chooses people not to get saved. Verse 11 says otherwise. It says, saying to them, as I live, saith the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked would turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways. Why will ye die, O Israel? He says, I don't have any pleasure in that. I don't choose people to get saved. If God did, he would choose everybody to get saved, but that's not the case. So I reject absolutely everything that has to do with God choosing people to get saved and choosing people not to get saved. That's absolute heresy. God doesn't do that. God doesn't work that way. God gives us the responsibility to go out and to tell people, and of their own free will, they accept his gospel or not. But now you may be asking, well, Brother Robert, I've kind of witnessed to my coworkers and to my family members and my friends, and well, they haven't accepted the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I understand what you just read right there, that you know they've made their own decision, and now I'm free from their blood because I've done my job. But you know, I still understand if they leave this life without Christ, they're going to die and go to hell. I don't want that for them. I care about them, Brother Robert. What do I do? I flip back to Ezekiel chapter 22. Ezekiel chapter 22, we'll look towards the end of this. I shared this with the college and career class a month or two ago. I can't remember exactly when. And they love everything I say over there, so they probably have this memorized and been going through it. They just feed off every word I say. The Bible says in Ezekiel 22 and verse 30, probably should have told you that, Ezekiel 22 and verse 30, and God says, I sought for a man among them, speaking of Israel and Israel's refusal to return unto him. He says, and I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none. He says, I was looking for somebody. Israel has been wicked and they've turned their backs on me. And he says, in my indignation, I'm ready to destroy them and consume them. And he says, but I decided to look for anybody that would be able to stand up, to stand in the gap and to make a hedge about them. And he says at the very end, he says, but I found none. Verse 31, therefore have I poured out my indignation upon them, my anger upon them, and I've consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their own way have I recompensed upon their heads, saith the Lord God. You know, it's from the imagery that we get, you know, I kind of picture in my mind's eye that, you know, God's up in heaven and he's dealing with the people and he's saying, well, you know, I've had it up to here with them. I can't take this anymore. You know, I'm just ready to go and destroy them and wipe them all off. And he says, okay, I'll give somebody a chance if they're going to stand in the gap. And he looks around and he sees none, so he goes ahead and he consumes it all, is what he says. And he casts judgment upon Israel. Now, I don't know if that's exactly how it worked or not. That's how I picture it. And we see this demonstrated in Amos chapter 7. If you want to turn over there, I want you to see this. It's just a few chapters over. Amos chapter 7. Amos 7 and verse 1. Once again, God has been dealing with Israel's refusal to return unto him, and he's ready to cast judgment upon them. And it says, thus hath the Lord God showed unto me, this is Amos now, and behold, he formed grasshoppers in the beginning of the shootings of the latter growth, and lo, it was the latter growth of the king's mowings. And it came to pass that when they had made an end of the eating, the grass of the land, then I said, O Lord, forgive, I beseech thee. By whom shall Jacob arise? For he is small. And notice the wording here in verse number 3. It says, and the Lord repented for this. It shall not be, saith the Lord God. And so what's going on is all their mowings and their crops, God's going to cast his judgment upon them. He's going to send a pestilence and to eat up the crops there. And he says, well, how is Israel going to survive? Lord, you promised, you made this covenant with Israel. How are they going to be able to survive this? And in his indignation, God was going to cast judgment upon them. And he says, I'll repent of this. This isn't going to be, Amos, you stood up and you said this. I'm not going to do that. But God's still being angry and still being the righteous God, and he had to judge them for it. He continues in verse number 4. Thus hath the Lord God showed unto me, Amos again, and behold, the Lord God called to contend by fire and devoured the great deep, and it did eat up a part. Then I said, O Lord God, cease, I beseech thee. By whom shall Jacob arise? For he is small. And once again in verse 6, the Lord repented for this. It also shall not be, saith the Lord God. So once again, a very similar situation happened. God is casting out his judgment upon the nation of Israel, and they have chosen not to turn unto him, and they are living in their wickedness. And so he's ready to cast a judgment upon him. But once again, he would have consumed them all. He would have destroyed all of them. And Amos says, Lord, please don't do this. He says, remember me, don't do this. You made a covenant with Israel. Don't destroy them. You know, I'll admit I don't know exactly how this works with God and His sovereignty and us and our free will and Him convicting with His Holy Spirit and how we still get saved out of our free will and He knows that we were going to do that. I don't know how all of that mixes together. I don't know how all that mixes together. That's beyond me. But I don't know how all that mixes together. And then God also mixes in intercessory prayer on top of that. I don't know how He does that. But you know, it's from the imagery that we got from Ezekiel, and God's looking around, He's looking to cast judgment on somebody. I kind of picture, you know, God up in heaven, and he's you know, somebody witnesses to them, and He says, "Well, you know, I've had it up to here. This was the last chance. This is the last time to hear the word of God preached. This is the last time for them to accept my Son as Savior." And as He turns and He's ready to cast judgment upon them, and He looks and He's in between that judgment, He says, "Well, there's Brother Caudill on his knees, praying, Lord, just give him one more chance. I know he said no, but just give him one more chance. Let me witness to him one more time. My coworker, my family member, just give him one more chance. God, please don't destroy him." I think that's a prayer request God would honor. Amen. Lord, you're not willing that any should perish, neither am I. Lord, just give him one more chance. Just give him one more chance to hear your gospel. You know, I don't know how God's mind works, but maybe He would say, you know, I would have cast judgment upon them, but because you stood up in the gap and because you were there, I'll honor that request. I'll give him one more chance to repent. You know, just like all things in Christian life, this isn't just a one and done thing. It's through a constant, continual walk with God. It's through a continual prayer life with Him and praying every opportunity for their soul. But not only should we pray for bearance, that should not only be the prayer for the watchman. We should also pray for another opportunity to witness. You should pray for an opportunity to witness, and then pray for boldness when that opportunity arises that we would be able to walk through. Look in Ephesians chapter number 6. I'm getting closer to the end. Don't worry. Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 18. Paul speaking to the church at Ephesus. He says, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for the saints, and for me," so he's asking for a prayer here, he says, "that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make it known the mystery of the gospel." He's asking for boldness. He's asking that they could pray for an opportunity for him to speak. This is mentioned again in Colossians chapter 4, verse 3. We don't have to go there, but it's virtually the same thing. Paul's asking they would pray to God for a door of utterance and for a window of opportunity, and then for boldness to walk through that. So I know you might be thinking, you know, didn't we talk about earlier that Paul is pure from the blood of all men, that he's spoken to everybody that God had brought into his life? You know, why would someone like that need prayer? He obviously had that figured out. Well, I don't think you can have one without the other. Paul certainly understood that he needed prayer. He needed the prayer to be able to have that boldness. Otherwise, he may not be able to say that. I certainly don't think you can have one without the other. So that should be the prayer that we should have. We should have the prayer for forbearance, and then we should have the prayer for utterance and for boldness. We should have the prayer that we would be able to have the opportunity to witness someone and tell them what someone one time told us. That when the time comes to witness to them, we should not make the sound of silence, but we should sound the alarm and tell them of their need for salvation. You know, I don't know how God's may have spoken to you, if He's laid anyone on your heart or on your mind. I certainly know that He has for my mind while I was preparing this devotion and for thinking of it. One coworker in particular, and I won't say his name for live stream purposes and things like that. And I know some of you worked with me. You'll probably know who he is if I mention it. But an ex coworker of mine that I used to work with, you know, he's kind of a hard man. He was a landscaping job. He was a hard man, and he was in prison for about 12 years for a lot of mistakes and stuff that he got into when he was younger. And he was I think probably out for maybe a year or two, and then He worked for a few different companies, and then he joined our company. However that went around, I can't remember exactly. But I do remember that one night, and I had tried witnessing to him before, and I had tried, inviting him to church, tried witnessing to him, and he kind of just kind of shut me down. before I even got started. But I remember one night around 2 or 3 a.m., because, you know, when you're the Christian, they know that they can call you for help at 2, 3 a.m., you know, if it's pushing a car or whatever. So I got the blessing of waking up at 2, 3 a.m., and I got a call saying that he needed some help, and I went over there to help him and did the best that I could do to help him. And well, it was still a few hours before work that morning, and I kind of just drove around with him, talked with him for a bit, and I tried talking to him for as long as I can, tried inviting him to church again, tried witnessing to him again, and he, you know, kind of did the same thing. You know, he just kind of just turned me down and said, nah, I'm not interested in that. You know, I'd hate to be an inconvenience to him after that, all he's done for me, you know. So I invited him to church and witnessed to him again. He said, no, you know, I'm all right. You know, I'll deal with that later. Shortly after that, he left our company. He got a new job, and I haven't really seen him since. And I don't really know a whole lot about his life now, but I would, you know, knowing him, I've got some ideas about it. But I would imagine he still probably doesn't know Christ as Savior. I would imagine he still probably hadn't gotten saved. And I do know that if he hasn't gotten saved, hell is his eternity. That's his eternal destination, and I don't want that for him. You know, so what God laid in my heart is that I need to be praying for those people that I have witnessed to already. And you may be a family member or coworker that you can think of. Once again, I don't know people's hearts or what God has brought to your mind, but I know I need to pray for him. And I'm going to ask that you all pray for him as well. Pray that I get another opportunity to see him, that I get an opportunity to witness to him again. I'm going to pray for a receptive heart for him. So I don't know, maybe God's put someone on your mind tonight. I don't know how that works out, but maybe you need to come pray for them. Pray that, you know, God, I know I've witnessed to him a couple times before. I've tried to invite him to church, and he said no, he's rejected you. But God, I ask that you just give him one more chance. Give me one more opportunity to preach to him, to talk to him. God, I pray that you would just open up a window of opportunity and then give me the boldness to be able to walk through there, be able to preach to him again. You know, I don't know how God's may have spoken to anybody's heart tonight, and all I know is what God has done for me. But I do know that if you aren't here and you haven't accepted Christ as your Savior either, you need to get that settled today. Because there is a very real danger out there that awaits for you at the end of this life. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, there's a very real danger that awaits. If you haven't accepted Christ as the way that the Bible outlines, you need to come forward and you need to get saved. Maybe you are saved and you're thankful that somebody one time told you how to get saved, and they told you exactly what you needed to do to follow God by way of salvation. And you say, no, I'm thankful for God to that, but, you know, I need to start praying more. I need to start witnessing more. I need to do better at that. I need to work more at that. Once again, I don't know how God may have spoken to people's hearts tonight, but maybe there might be someone that God has laid on your heart and on your mind that you need to witness to, or that you have witnessed to, that you need to pray for. Like I said, I'm not sure about that. But, you know, when I was younger and I would invite people to church, you know, I was kind of afraid to do so. I was kind of afraid to tell them. So maybe if you're like me and you just needed to pray for some boldness for yourself, I think that's something that God would honor as well. You know, it's our responsibility as the watchman. It's our responsibility to go out to the lost and dying world. That's up to us. God has commissioned that to his church. Are you a faithful watchman tonight? Are you watching for others? Do you care for other souls? Does your life depict that? Are you watching for others? Can we consider you a watchman? Would please stand if you would. Heads bowed, eyes closed. You won't draw this out anymore.